The world judges us when we fail, but how does God see us when that happens? Let's talk about it next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Something we all have in common is we sin. It's good to know when that happens that God doesn't give up on us and can still use us. The story of Samson is a perfect example of that. Today on The Balanced Word, we continue our series on the Bible stories by taking you to Judges 13 through 16. Samson made a series of terrible decisions and paid for it dearly. But in the end, he wound up in the Hall of Faith. Pastor Dave Rolfe believes this should encourage us that no matter what we've done, God sees us in Christ far differently than the world does.
As we look to our Bibles, let's turn over to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going through a whole series of Bible stories from the Old Testament all this year, and we've come to Judges 13 today. This week, I had a pretty good week overall. It was Tuesday night, Ann and I went to a concert. That was the best concert I've ever been to. No, it wasn't the sixth Love Song reunion concert. It was actually Neil Young doing a solo acoustic concert. So it was just Neil Young and a bunch of old instruments, and he just performed. And it was so many songs from my past. It was one of those. It was like a your life flashing before your eyes experience, because songs that I've listened to for over 40 years and recall different memories. You're just sitting there hearing them delivered like he's sitting in your living room, and you're just experiencing all the emotion that comes along with that. He did a song, Old Man, which for me conjures up memories. Neil wrote the song when he was 24 years old, looking at an old man and talking about how they have things in common. And not only now seeing Neil at 68, looking back 44 years and being the old man, but it reminded me of when my kids were little, and my older son Will was probably about 5 years old, and we were driving across the country, and I was playing Neil Young, and he was learning the lyrics to Old Man, and I was explaining what they meant, and here now I'm his old man, and I'm old, and the time I was young, and he was younger, and it just causes you to look at life and assess it, and to go, what ultimately comprises your life? Looking back on your life when you were young, and now you're older, how do you assess who you are? How would you categorize what your life amounts to? And so it's kind of a scary and sad and ironic thing to begin to reflect on our lives like that. For most people, we would look at someone's life and judge them based on, did they do more good things than bad things? Most of us would hope that if we weigh our life out, that at least there would be somebody who could give a speech at our funeral that would say some good things about us, and that people wouldn't laugh at because they knew it was so ridiculous. And so we try to balance our lives the best we can generally. Sadly, though, when the world judges people, they don't weigh it out. The world has a tendency to remember people for their greatest failures. We look at someone's life, and if they have even a momentary time of notable weakness, that defines that person for us forever. And that's kind of sad. God does a lot differently, as we will see this morning. But it's so easy for us to just discount someone because of a failure. A great example of this, for those of you who are baseball fans and old, might remember Billy Buckner. Bill Buckner was a great player for the Dodgers in the early 70s. And on those teams, he was really a natural first baseman, but they had Steve Garvey at first. So they played him in left field, did a good job, batted around 290 for the Dodgers, but they ended up trading him for Rick Monday to the Cubs. He went to the Cubs, had a great career in the Cubs. In 1980, he was the batting champion. He hit over 300 like three or four times, set the major league record for the least strikeouts for the number of at-bats he had had. That record stood for 25 years until Albert Pujols beat it a few years ago. Even defensively, He was, as a first baseman, one of the best defensive first basemen ever. He had 99.1% of the time he successfully fielded the ball when it was hit to him. And first basemen get a lot of tricky balls to play. And so that was amazing. But what Bill Buckner is remembered for more than anything else is one day in 1986 when he helped lead the Red Sox to the World Series. They were playing against the Mets. The Red Sox were up 3-2. You just have to win 4 games to win the World Series. They're in game number 6. If they win this game, they win the World Series. And it's in the 8th inning, I think it was, and they had a lead. But Mookie Wilson for the Mets came up, hit a ball at Buckner, and Buckner bent over, and the ball went right between his legs, right past his glove, missed the ball. The Mets scored, won the game, went on to win game 7, and Bill Buckner was the most hated man in New England. He began to get death threats. His family was harassed. He had to pull his kids out of school. He was horrible. Then he just became a big joke. The Simpsons did a whole episode on Bill Buckner. A few years ago in the Super Bowl, when Wes Welker missed a pass from Tom Brady that cost him the Super Bowl, they started calling Wes Welker Wes Buckner, because Bill Buckner has, it's so much about that. The ball that went through his legs, Charlie Sheen bought it for $88,000, but recently it was sold for almost $250,000. Because of one badly fielded ground ball, Bill Buckner will be known forever as that guy who blew the season for the Red Sox, one mistake. If we're using those kinds of standards like the world uses, we would look at Samson here, beginning in Judges chapter 13, and we would go, this guy was one of the most horrible, ridiculous people to ever walk the face of the earth. Every day of his life was Bill Buckner and a ground ball. It was just, things went from bad to worse. But let's look at the story and then get some perspective and see how God looks at Samson. Chapter 13, a guy named Manoah and his wife really wanted to have a baby, but they never could get pregnant. So they were older, probably too old to have a child. But the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus showing up in the Old Testament, came to Manoah's wife and said, guess what? You're going to be pregnant. And she's like, come on. No, you are. And this baby that you're going to have is special. So as long as you're pregnant, don't drink any alcohol, because your baby is going to be a Nazirite from the womb. Now, the Jewish law accounted for, back in number 6, something called the Nazirite vow. And a Jew, if he was super devoted to God and wanted to show that, he would set aside a period of time where during that time, it might be a week, it might be a month, I suppose it could be a day, when you said, okay, during this time, I am not going to drink alcohol at all. I'm not even going to drink grape juice. I won't even eat raisins, nothing from the vine. I'm not going to touch anything that's defiled. So I'll stay away from Gentiles. I won't touch dead people. I won't cut my hair during this time. And so, you know, that was something that would do special to the Lord. Well, in this case, the angel of the Lord said, your son's going to be a Nazirite right from the word go. This is his life. And God has a special plan for him. The Philistines, who have been harassing Israel for a long time, I'm going to use your son to partially deliver Israel from the Philistines. Kind of a weird thing to say, but it was there in chapter 13 and verse 5. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So she's just excited she's going to have a kid. She goes and tells Manoah, and Manoah's going, I want to hear it myself. So if that guy shows up again, let me know and I'll come and hear it, because you always get things mixed up. So he prays and says, God, if you could send that guy back, I really want to meet him. And so the angel of the Lord came back to his wife, and she goes, wait a minute, my husband wants to hear this. So Manoah came, and he goes, okay, tell me the real scoop. What's the deal? No, it's the way I said. Going to have a baby, don't drink any alcohol. It's going to be a Nazirite, and he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So he's like, cool. So they go along with it. The baby was born. Now, if you know of people who had a baby later in life, or if you know people who have multiple kids and you know how they are with their youngest, you're so excited that you tend to spoil the kid quite a bit. And so no doubt they did that. So as Samson was born here in the story, towards the end of the chapter, it said that she had a son, and he grew and grew and grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him there in the land of Dan where they lived. You see throughout his story, the Holy Spirit was moving on Samson, would come upon him. He would experience this power at certain instances. And so that became characteristic of his life. But as we get into chapter 14, we also find out that, like most spoiled children, parents didn't know how to say no to him. Because he said, I saw a good-looking girl, Philistine girl, down in Timnah. I want her. And they said, well, can't you just get a nice little Jewish girl? And he goes, get her. Okay. At that time, he was probably too big to say no to anyway. So they head down to Timnah with him to negotiate a marriage with this girl. And so on the way, it says in chapter 14, that he got separated from his parents, probably had to go to the bathroom. So he leaves them on the trail, and he goes off in the bushes. And while he's there, a lion comes up. And he grabs the lion, kills it, leaves it there dead, and then comes back, you know, zipping up his toga and just goes, doesn't say anything. It's like, what? This was nothing. This was the kind of guy Samson was. He didn't even bother mentioning, I just killed a lion. You can't believe this. He had so much confidence in his ability. So they go down, they negotiate the wedding and everything. They go back home. Now they're heading back for the wedding. And they're on the same path. Bladder probably kicks in at the same time. He leaves his parents, and the lion's carcass is there, but now bees have put honey in it. There's a whole little beehive there. So he's like, gets a handful of honey, and he's eating it. Wow, this is pretty good. He comes back out, doesn't mention it to his family. Now, as somebody with a Nazirite vow, he should have never touched a dead lion in the first place, gone near it. But he's not thinking about it. He offers honey to his parents without really explaining where it came from. And, you know, that was it. They head on down to the wedding. So they planned their wedding. The bachelor party in those days was the big event building up to it. He didn't have any friends down there. So they gave him 30 guys to celebrate with him his bachelor party. So they're partying. And in the middle of the party, he tells these guys, I have a riddle for you. And tell you what, if you are able to solve this riddle, I will buy each of you a new set of clothes. But if you can't solve it by the time this wedding reception is over, then you each have to buy me a set of clothes. So either I get 30 sets of clothes or each of you get one. And they said, okay. So he gave the riddle. It's there in chapter 14. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet, alluding to the lion with the honey inside of him. Now, there's no way in the world anybody could ever solve a riddle like that from that. But, you know, they took the challenge. So right away, they start harassing his bride. And they're, tell us. If you don't tell us, find out what it is, we're going to kill you and your dad. So she starts kissing up to her brand new husband, and going, oh, come on, if you love me, you'd tell. He's like, no, I can't tell. It's a secret. Oh, come on. You know how it goes, guys. In verse 17, it says, now she had wept on him the entire 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. I mean, I have a hard time enduring a wedding reception of any length of time. But a 7-day reception with your wife crying the whole time? I mean, that must have been awful. So finally he goes, okay, fine. The week's almost over. It's probably not a big deal. It's about a lion with honey inside of it. So she tells them. And then he comes to them and says, well, the week is up. You got the answer to my riddle? And they say, well, let's see here. What would be stronger than a lion? And what would be sweeter than honey? And he says something that no bride wants to hear at her wedding reception. He says, "You guys wouldn't know that if you hadn't been plowing with my heifer." This marriage is off to a really bad start at this point. So he's so mad about what happened. He goes, "Okay, I'm going to go clothes shopping." So the first 30 Philistines he finds, he kills them, takes their clothes off of them, and comes back and throws these clothes, 30 outfits of clothes all covered with blood and everything. "Here, there's your clothes." And he's just disgusted, and he leaves the wedding. So her dad is being practical. He's like, "We've got the cake. We never even cut it. The minister's here. Paid a lot for the reception. So the best man, why don't you marry her?" So he's like, "Whatever, okay." So they get married. Samson's gone. They don't think he's coming back. He's disgusted. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 15, he starts thinking, "Wait, I think I'm actually married." And so he comes back and he tells her dad, "It's time for my honeymoon. I want her." And he goes, "Well, it's a slight problem. I didn't know you were coming back. I knew you were mad about the whole clothes thing. And so, I mean, we annulled that wedding and she married your best man." And he's so mad, he ends up catching a bunch of foxes, not other good-looking Philistine women, the little animal, ties them together, lights them on fire, and sends them running through the field of wheat, destroying their crop. So they're like, "Well, our place burned down. What's this?" "Oh, it was the son-in-law of this guy, you know, the man, the father of the girl from Timnah." And so they went and caught her and him and burned them with fire. That made Samson really mad. So he just killed a bunch of Philistines. We don't know how many, just a bunch. And then he just goes off to pout in a cave up in Judah. Well, they're looking for him. They want to kill him. And so they came, and the guys from Judah come into the cave, and they go, "Hey, Samson, don't get mad, but there's a bunch of guys, a bunch of Philistines looking for you. What do we do?" And he said, "Tie me up with new ropes and turn me over to them." And so they go, "Okay." So they tied him up with ropes, and they brought him down to the Philistines. And he, like, hulks out on them. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He breaks the ropes. He sees a jawbone of a donkey there, and he just starts wailing on him. And he kills 1,000 Philistines in one day. Pretty impressive. And then he wrote a song about it. He wrote a poem. Look at chapter 15. He wasn't a great poet, but his poem goes like this. "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." Okay. But he just killed 1,000 guys, so you don't tell him his poetry stinks. It's just like, "Oh, that's a good one." So then he gets thirsty, cries out to God. God gives him water from the rock. Then we come to chapter 16, where the story gets really weird. He just happens to be with a prostitute. Nothing unusual for a man of God who took a Nazarite vow. I mean, yeah, he's doing some things that are a little unclean, but he's still got his long hair going. And so they know that he's with this prostitute. And so they surrounded the place. They said, "When he comes out in the morning, let's kill him." But he kind of knew what was going on somehow. And so he snuck out the back way, looped around to the gates of the city, ripped them off their hinges. They were probably held on with leather straps. Rips them off, takes the two big gates on his shoulders, walks up to the top of a hill opposite the gate of the city and starts yelling at them and taunting them. "Hey, what's up? Look at this." And so they're like, "Oh man, what do we do?" Well, he left that prostitute, and then he gets a girlfriend, another Gentile, another sleazy woman, Delilah, and she's the one you've heard a lot about. You can understand, by the way, why when we tell the story of Samson in Sunday school, we leave out most of the details. He's just a strong guy. But, you know, here he forms this relationship with Delilah, and he apparently loved her. She, not so much. The Philistines came to her and said, "You need to find out the secret to his strength." And she's like, "What's in it for me?" They said, you find out what his secret to his strength is and let us capture him, and we'll pay you a bunch of money. So she's like, done. So she's going, honey, how come you're so strong? He goes, oh, I have one limitation. If you tie me up with new bowstrings that like you'd use for a bow and arrow, I'd be just like everyone else. Oh, okay, honey, you know, isn't this great being vulnerable? And then she goes, go to sleep. So he goes to sleep. Philistines come in. She wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines. And he wakes up and he's like, what is this? I got bowstrings on me. And he kind of laughs, stupid broad. And he just breaks the strings. Sorry, it was just Samson. That was the way he talked. I can't take, you know, I would have said precious woman. But so he breaks the bowstrings and beats up the Philistines and they leave. Now, you'd think he would have maybe a little talk with Delilah, but she was all over it. She like started in right away with the you don't love me stuff. You know how, you know, you don't love me means you're not letting me control you. And so she's going, you lied to me. And he's like not even thinking about, wait, you tried to turn me over to the Philistines for money. But he's like, okay, sorry, I lied. She goes, tell me the truth this time or we're going to have serious problems in this relationship. And so he goes, it wasn't bowstrings, it's new ropes. Tie me up with new ropes, I'll be like everybody else. That night, she wakes him up, Samson, he's tied up with new ropes. And he's like, this is crazy. The Holy Spirit comes on him, he rips the ropes off, he beats up the Philistines. Now she's like crying even more. You lied to me twice. How could you do that? How can I ever trust you again? How about your betrayal? Well, that's beside the point. I mean, we're talking, Samson was not Phi Beta Kappa material. He's a dumb guy. And so now she's still whining. He's like, okay. Now he actually gets closer to the truth. He says, if my hair is in braids, if you put my hair in dreadlocks, then I'll be like everybody else. And so she hooks his hair up while he's sleeping to a loom and she's weaving it like crazy and she wakes him up. The Philistines are here and he's looking like Bob Marley and this loom is hanging from his hair and he throws it aside and he just beats the crud out of the Philistines again. And now she's just so upset. Samson, you've lied to me three times. So he does a really smart thing. This time he tells her the truth. Man, great man of God here. Nazarite here, violates every rule except cutting his hair, the easiest one, the most pleasant one. So he goes, if you cut my hair, I'll be like everybody else. So he wakes up, Philistines are on him, and he's got a buzz cut, and they took him captive. And it said he thought that he would get up and beat him up just like he had every other time, but he didn't realize the Holy Spirit said, I'm done with you. Than enough. And so he is tied up with brass shackles and he is put in the Philistine prison and they put him to work turning a grinding wheel, doing manual labor in the prison, but they also poked his eyes out so that he wouldn't be a threat again.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Stories series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at CC Pacific Hills. www.judges.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's 1-Minute Messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo, online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and yeah.